Matthew chapter 7. We come this morning to the end of the Sermon on the Mount body. And the next couple of weeks we will be looking at Jesus' concluding material and how he sums up and drives home everything he said. So the one verse summary where Jesus comes to a conclusion in the main body of the sermon, Matthew 7 verse 12, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would open our hearts to understand and to obey these words from your Son. We know that he did not preach the Sermon on the Mount so that we could talk about it, but so that we could obey it. And we pray, Father, that you would free us from distractions, that you would open my mouth and help me to speak those things which are fitting and helpful, and that declare what this passage says to us and for us. We pray it in the name of your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this is, of course, one of the more famous things that Jesus said. Perhaps one of the most famous things that Jesus said. And if you're looking for something typically Christian, something that the founder of Christianity endorsed as a good summary of his teaching, here you have it. Now, Jesus is not the only teacher that said, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." Confucius said something similar. Immanuel Kant, 18th century philosopher, taught a version of this. But Jesus puts a different spin on it. Other thinkers, other teachers appeal only to conscience and say, when you hear, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you," you know intuitively that that's correct. You know that you ought to keep that. And Jesus does, of course, appeal to conscience, but he appeals to two other things as well. He appeals to God's generosity, which we heard about last week, ask, seek, knock, and he appeals to the broader sermon. The law and the prophets, he says. This sums up the law and the prophets. So he appeals to his own example and his own teaching as a further reinforcement of this so-called golden rule. As you would that men would do you so to them. Because your Father is generous, because I fulfill the law and the prophets, and because you know intuitively that it's right. So Jesus' teaching, God's generosity, and our conscience all combine to reinforce this statement, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." So first we'll look at the golden rule itself, and then we'll look at the golden rule in context. So what is the rule itself? Well, Jesus gives it one way: whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. It's usually paraphrased, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." There are also, of course, the parody versions: "Do unto others before they do unto you," "Do unto others as they do unto you." And both of these parodies are, of course, wrong. It's not what Jesus taught, that other people are out to get you, and so get them first. Nor did he simply say, the way people treat you is how you ought to respond. Do unto others as they do unto you. If they're nice to you, be nice to them. If they're mean to you, be mean to them. That's maybe the way that most people live, but that's emphatically not what Jesus taught. Jesus taught that we must do to people what we want them to do to us. And the first thing we can observe about this is that this command is based on our innate sense of justice. Jesus says that it's right to treat other people the way you want to be treated. Now, on the face of it, that sounds like it can justify almost any kind of sin, especially any kind of sexual sin. I have homosexual urges. I want someone to have homosexual interactions with me. And so as long as I can find someone who also wants that for himself, we're cool, right? We're obeying the golden rule. I want him to do it to me. He wants me to do it to him. And so here we are, two people. Whatever you want men to do to you, do to them. Now, is that what Jesus taught? Does this golden rule justify consensual sexual sin? And the answer is no. And the reason the answer is no is because Jesus bases this rule on how we've been created. We have a strong innate sense of justice and a strong innate desire for what's right and good. In other words, you can't wholeheartedly say, I desire to sin sexually with somebody else. That can be most of your consciousness. That can be almost everything you want. But the way God created us, that can't be what you want without remainder. That can't be the sum total of your desire for sin. In other words, when Jesus says, whatever you want men to do to you, that word want, that word would, depending on your translation, as you would have them do unto you, what you want men to do to you, Jesus is saying, it's not actually possible for you to want sin in a wholehearted way. Your total desire cannot be for someone to sin against you. Most of your desire can be for that. That's obvious. We prove that every day. We see that around us every day. But Jesus has such a strong confidence in how we were created that he is okay with summarizing his teaching in this form. To say, whatever you want men to do to you, do to them. Because he knows that this doesn't open the door wide for any kind of consensual sin. And he knows that because it's not possible for us to want evil wholeheartedly such that it is all we want. If our desires were amoral, Jesus couldn't say that keeping the golden rule is the law and the prophets. But notice that he does say that. Do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. In June, I preached a sermon on chapter 5 titled, Consensual Sin is Still Sin. And that's very clearly the message of the law and the prophets. And so when Jesus gives us a summary that sounds like it might endorse consensual sin, we know that it doesn't, because the law and the prophets don't endorse consensual sin, but rather condemn it. Say, if it's sin, it's wrong, no matter who consented or how they consented. So this rule, this golden rule, is saying right down at the bottom of your heart, at the core of your being, you want to be treated right. And you want to be treated right in the fullest sense of that term. You want someone to keep God's law in relationship to you. You want to be given the benefit of the doubt. You want to be forgiven. You want to be loved as that person loves himself. You don't want someone to sin against you. And that's obvious to us in things like theft. I don't want you to steal my wallet. I don't want you to burn down my house. But Jesus is saying, whatever you may think, you don't actually want someone to indulge in homosexual behavior with you. Not totally. Not without remainder. There's a part of you that doesn't want that. That wants to be treated right. It wants to be treated in accordance with God's law. And that's the part to which this golden rule appeals. Your innate sense of justice, your innate knowledge of God's law, your innate sense that this is right and that is wrong. Well, Jesus bases this appeal on our innate sense of justice. He knows that we have this built-in programming of what's right. That we're not amoral beings. If I had a bottle of carbonated beverage here, and I shook it, and then I opened it, what would happen? Spray out all over, right? Would that be right or wrong? Would that be good or evil for that bottle to do that? And when I ask that question, you know that that's a category mistake. Good and evil don't apply to carbonated beverages. The beverage just does that. It just is. This pew just is brown. That's not right or wrong. That's not good or bad. That just is. But human beings don't have that luxury. We can't say, well, it's not right or wrong. It's not good or bad. It just is. Whatever we do, inevitably, inescapably, is either good or bad. And Jesus tells us we know in our heart of hearts what's good and what's bad. And we want to be treated in accordance with what's good. Well, secondly, this golden rule presupposes that we can see things the other person's way. If I'm on top of the power relationship, I can mentally put myself in the other person's shoes. If I'm the guy on top, I can see how it looks from below, how it feels to be the powerless one in this situation. And Jesus says, you have to do that. You have to visualize yourself in the other person's situation and think, how does this other person want to be treated? And then treat that person that way. Well, the third thing that we see is that this golden rule sums up the Old Testament. This is the law and the prophets. Now, we saw this phrase, law and the prophets, before in chapter 5, verse 17. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But law and the prophets is a shorthand Jewish way of referring to everything that's in the Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi, or as a first century Jew would say, Genesis through 2 Chronicles. All 39 books of the Old Testament are in view in this phrase, this is the law and the prophets. Now, when Jesus says is, he doesn't mean an is of total equivalence. That verse 12 of Matthew 7 says exactly the same things as Genesis through Malachi, such that we don't need Genesis through Malachi because Matthew 7:12 says everything they say. It's not that kind of is. It's is of summary. This is the bottom line moral teaching of the law and the prophets. This is what the law and the prophets require. And their elaborations and the Ten Commandments and all the other laws are simply explanations or commentary on this baseline principle, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So again, Jesus is repeating himself. He said in Matthew 5 that he came to fulfill the law and the prophets, to teach about the law and the prophets. And here he is saying, here's my teaching. The law and the prophets say, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And that really is the fourth thing we see. This is a demand, an imperative, a command that we must treat others the way we would want to be treated. And that, therefore, means that it's a command to take the time to think. In this encounter, in this interaction, how does the other person want to be treated? It doesn't take very long, but it does take a little bit of time and a little bit of effort in every interaction to think, how is this interaction coming across to the other person? How might the other person want to be treated? What's going on here that the other person would appreciate? Now, there's a way of thinking that Jesus therefore forbids with this principle. And that way of thinking we can call pride, we can call arrogance, or we can call I would never do that syndrome. As soon as you let yourself say, I would never, in reference to something another person is doing, you've completely thrown off the golden rule. Because when you say, I would never, you're saying, mentally, I refuse to put myself in that other person's shoes. He's doing something I would never do. And so I can't even let myself imagine how I want to be treated if I were doing that, because I would never do that. I just wouldn't. Well, as soon as you say, I would never, you're saying, the golden rule doesn't apply to me. I don't have to treat that person the way I would want to be treated in that scenario, because I would never be in that scenario. And this is a huge temptation for all of us. If you haven't had someone do something to you that just violates something deep within you and makes you say, I would never, then it will happen to you. And as soon as you let yourself say that, you've left behind the teaching of Jesus Christ. And you've said, I don't have to do to this person as I would want to be done by, because I mentally won't go there. I will not let myself think about how I would want to be treated in this scenario. And of course, if you do that, we call that writing someone off. He just needs to go out to the curb for the trash truck to pick up. And there's a movement afoot in the church and in society at large to label certain people as abusers. And to say, this person is abusive, put him out for the trash truck. But Jesus says, under no circumstances are you allowed to do that. Never, ever. And we can see this preeminently in Jesus Christ. If anyone had the right to say, I would never, it was Jesus, looking down at us on earth, saying, wow, look at those evil people. I would never murder my brother like Cain did. I would never commit adultery with one of my soldiers' wives and then murder the soldier, like David did. I would never burn my children in the hands of a big idol set up over an open fire, like Manasseh did. Jesus could look at all kinds of shenanigans on earth and say, I would never. And he would be right. But he didn't say that. He said, these people are suffering. These people are in misery. How would they want to be treated? How would they want the eternal, omnipotent, ever-blessed God to react to their plight? He put himself in our shoes. He thought about how we would want to be treated in our sin and in our misery. And he came and let himself be treated that way. He voluntarily volunteered to suffer and die in our place for the sake of this golden rule. He did to others what he would have wanted someone to do for him. So when Jesus teaches this rule, he's not just saying it, he's doing it. He came down to earth from heaven, who was God and Lord of all. His shelter was a manger, and his cradle was, shelter was a cradle, and his manger was a stall. That's what Jesus Christ did. Rather than writing us off, rather than saying, I would never, he said, I'll suffer in their place. I'll die for them. I won't write them off. I'll make it possible for my Father to forgive them and adopt them as his children. So that's the golden rule itself. You must treat other people the way you would want to be treated if the situation were reversed. No matter what horrific, unimaginable thing the other person is doing. And Jesus reinforces this by the context. He uses this literary device that we rarely use today, known in Latin as inclusio, where you repeat the same word or phrase at the beginning and end of a section of text to clue the reader in that that is a whole and complete section. We saw this recently in the evening service in 1 Kings 2, where it says, Solomon's kingdom was established. It says that at the beginning of the chapter, God established the kingdom in the hand of Solomon. And then in the last verse, says it again. So the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. There it is, a literary device telling us that everything between those two signposts talks about how Solomon was established. Well, we've got two literary signposts here in the Sermon on the Mount that mark off the main body of the sermon. Chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And then in chapter 7, verse 12, Jesus repeats that same phrase to clue you in that here's another signpost. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So we have law and prophets in 5:17, law and prophets again in 7:12. The point is that everything in between deals with the law and the prophets. Everything in between is Jesus fulfilling the law and the prophets, explaining the law and the prophets, expounding the law and the prophets, clarifying the law and the prophets, teaching about the law and the prophets. So we saw in chapter 5 that he explicitly references the Old Testament, says, here's what Moses said, here's what Moses meant. We saw in chapter 6 that he went on to explain what the law and the prophets require in terms of how to fast, how to pray, and how to give charitably, as well as how to live with respect to worry and money. And then he goes on to further explain the law and the prophets with reference to judging other people at the beginning of chapter 7. You know, judge not and the golden rule are intimately related, because the instant you judge, the instant you've written someone off, is the instant you stop obeying the golden rule. So Jesus refers to the law and the prophets, and effectively he's saying, here's my teaching on the law and the prophets. Do unto others, because this is the law and the prophets, and because I did unto others. I saw your plight, and I came and did for you what I would have wanted someone to do for me. That's the context. Jesus would never act like we do, and yet he treated us as he would want to be treated. He forgives our sins, including the sin of failing to do unto others. No, this message is not condemnation. Oh, you haven't done unto others, you're out. No, Jesus forgives Because that's what he would want others to do. He made forgiveness possible. He suffered the penalty sin deserves. So that's the first reason, first contextual reason, to do unto others. Do unto others because Christ fulfilled the law and the prophets. The second reason is the immediate context, verses 7 to 11 that we looked at last week. Ask, seek, knock. Do unto others because your Father is generous. Do unto others because your Father does unto others. The attitude that's in the leader is the attitude that's going to be in the people. I think I've mentioned to you that I was at a home once and I heard a father saying to his younger sons, "Sons, clean up your room. I shouldn't have to be doing this." He was in there helping them clean it. And I said to him, "Bro, the attitude that's in the leader is the attitude that's going to be in the people. And if the dad's attitude is, I shouldn't have to be doing this, well, guess what the kid's attitude is going to be? I shouldn't have to be doing this." But God's attitude is not, I don't have to do unto others. God's attitude is, you ask, I'll give what you ask. You seek, I'll help you find what you seek. You knock, I'll open to you. That's the attitude that's in our leader, that's in our Father. And that's the attitude that should be in us. The Christian life is the obedience, the imitation of Christ, powered by and built on the obedience of Christ. The imitation of Christ, powered by, built on the obedience of Christ. If you habitually break this golden rule, meaning that you deliberately never think about what the other person would want, then Jesus is indicating that you're likely not a believer at all. If you refuse to think in any given situation, what does this other person want? How would I want to be treated if I were the other person? If you won't go there and don't go there, Jesus has summed up his message, the Christian message, and you don't fit it. And if you say, wow, yeah, that's me. I don't do unto others as I would want to be done by. I refuse to think about what the other person might want. Well, if that's the case, repent and say, Lord Jesus, you came and suffered and died to save people like me. Please save me. But if you hear this and you say, well, yes, that is me. I want to do unto others. And I try to think about it. I'm not as good as I could be, but that is my goal. That's my heart. Then how do you get better? How do you do unto others more faithfully? How do you keep this commandment? And the answer, like everything else in this sermon, is to spend time with Jesus. Once you see him doing unto others, once you see what God is really like, and you can see that preeminently on a cross outside Jerusalem, when you really see that, then you will really want to do unto others. You will think, what does this person want? How does this person want to be treated? How can I treat this person right? You will want to do to others as God has done for you. You will want to forgive them, love them, help them, even when they don't deserve it. Confucius said, do unto others. But only Jesus said, do unto others because I fulfilled the law for you and because your Father is so generous. Do you believe that Jesus fulfilled that law? Do you see how generous that Father is? Then do unto others. Treat them as you would want to be treated. This is the law and the prophets. Let's pray. Father God, this is a mighty challenge to us. We are so far from always treating others the way we want to be treated. We pray that you would fill our sight, fill our minds, fill our hearts with what you did, with how you did unto others, and how you continue to do unto others. Help us to have that attitude that was in Christ Jesus. We pray it in His name. Amen.